All right, good morning, everybody. I'll get set up here and we'll get going. As soon as I can get the microphone set. I'm going to move the podium up here. Not so much that I want to be in front of the camera, but just to help pick up the microphone a little bit, I hope. So we'll see how it goes. And so this is my first official class doing a teaching for a quarter. And of course, Roger's not here this morning right now, but the 2 years that I've helped with the our family Bible week, I did it with him. So, not entirely new, but definitely going to be a new experience for me. So we'll see how it goes. Of course, we got a good foundation start on Wednesday night from when Bill covered the introduction on the Book of Mark. And something different that we can do now, which is if you missed that or need a recap, you can actually go back and watch the video or listen to the audio. So that's a change. That's something we haven't been able to do before. But just if you have your study, you know, we had the introduction and what the actual message of the book is, and then some of the things that were exclusive to Mark, and then some of the special considerations. And we spent some time about the end of the book at chapter 16 and verses 9 through 20 that have been added. Or not added, but were actually at one point excluded, and then have been, depending on which. Oh yeah, I forgot about that. Sorry for those that were on the phone bridge. We now the phone is down here with me, so hopefully you can hear better on that. But so chapter 16, 9 through 20, we talked about how those, it gives some history about those and how in some of the different versions of the Bible, they're excluded, and how they're, like for mine, the New King James Version, it's in there. And also, again, if you need any kind of refresher on that, you can read through the introduction, or you can go back and look at the recorded video or listen to the audio on that. So now let's go ahead and we'll get into the actual materials. In it, starting with chapter 1, and we should be able to get through all of chapter 1 today. A lot of it is straightforward, but if you the actual handout's got the key passage on it that you can read, and then there's some of the key people, key places, and key words. So in preparation for this, I actually went through and labeled the verses on those keywords and stuff, just trying to make sure that I was well prepped and going along in it. But so this is so Mark, like we discussed on Wednesday, doesn't go into the lineage of Jesus or anything. It basically starts it talks about John the Baptist, but then it goes right into Jesus and his ministry. So we'll basically pick up here with Jesus and his baptism, and by John the Baptist, and then he drawing his disciples, the beginning of that. So those are some of the things that are mentioned here.
If you notice, the only scripture reference that Mark uses doesn't even pertain to Jesus.
Right.
It pertains to John the Baptist.
Right, right. And that was the one that came out of Malachi. And that's right here at the beginning, starting in verse 2 and going through verse 3 on that. And actually, we'll go ahead and go through those. We'll look. Let's just start at verses 1 through 5. It says, and again, this is the New King James Version, the large print version for me, and gotten to that point now. So, so when I purchased this one, I probably didn't need it right when I purchased it, but I was planning ahead. So, and that was a good decision. So, glad I did that, because things are. I'm sure I'm going to get to that point where I don't have enough arm anymore. That's I hear people saying that all the time. Well, you know, you see them doing this and then doing this. So. It's starting to show up. So, but anyway, let's go ahead and jump right in. It says, starting in verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And then, like Bill just made reference to, this is the only Old Testament scripture that is directly referenced in the book of Mark, and it comes out of Malachi chapter 3 verse 1, and then some key points to it. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you, on that one. So again, he's talking about John the Baptist coming and preparing the way for Jesus on there. So messenger was John the Baptist, and when he says, who will prepare your way before you, that is where he's actually talking about. John the Baptist is going to prepare the way for Jesus before he comes, before he arrives on the scene. Before he begins his teachings on that. And then to the first question that we have, you know, according to verses 3 and 4, which is part of what we just went over, it says, well, you know, what was the purpose of John's preaching? And again, like we just said there, you know, his purpose was to be the messenger. To be the messenger of the Messiah, to prepare the way, you know, for Jesus to come. It says, you know, where did he preach? And it says in there, you know, he tells the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And so
he didn't do a lot of preaching in the bigger cities like Jerusalem.
Right. And I did. I looked into some of the commentaries. So, you know, I raided the small reference library that we have in the back. And so in the wilderness, you know, we kind of need to put that in a little bit of context. You know, everybody may have a different image for what they think of when they think of the wilderness. I don't know, are you thinking of Montana? Are you thinking of the Amazon jungle? What do you think of in the wilderness? Are you thinking of, like, you know, because where they are in the Middle East, are you thinking about desert and stuff? And so the commentaries kind of talked about that.
The stars
Yeah, yeah, it gave me a little bit of a bit better picture. And basically, the wilderness was just, you know, it wasn't, it was still livable land, but it just wasn't, it wasn't where the big cities were. It wasn't, it was where, you know, I guess more of what we would think of like where the homesteaders were, you know. People were just a little bit more spread out, and there was land out there that wasn't, I don't know, upgraded or used to go. So it talked a little bit about that, and you know, just kind of, you know, like I said, just kind of helped me get a better frame of reference of where John the Baptist was and going out and about. And he was out in the wilderness is basically where people were out and dispersed, you know. So he did some traveling, you know, is what it was. And then on 1C, he says, you know, what did he preach? And I know this is something that we've discussed a lot. We talked about the difference between John the Baptist and his preaching and his repentance versus Jesus' repentance. And said, you know, so my answer to that was, you know, he, which, you know, came straight out of the book here, that he was preaching a baptism of repentance for the remissions of sins.
Another, you know, another word for is unto remission.
Right. So, and you want to kind of expand on that, why that's an important kind of a difference. On that.
Okay, John's baptism did not take away sin.
Right.
It was unto the
remission
of sins. Of course, Jesus was going to be the one who completed that.
Right, right. And so, and it goes back, in my mind, that goes back to what we read in verses 2 and 3, that, you know, he's a messenger preparing the way, you know. So John the Baptist couldn't do what Jesus was coming to do, you know, not even concerning the crucifixion or anything, but you know, just in the ability to forgive sins. Mark, you had something?
If you were able to forgive sins, Christ had no reason to come forward and be on the cross.
Right.
None whatsoever.
Right, and then and that's, you know, again, that's a key point. You know, we all, you know, John the Baptist was obviously a great and wonderful prophet, but
you got to know that Mark was writing this. These events happened.
Right.
After all these events occurred, the church was established. So the people he was writing to begin with already knew all the things that transpired and the plan of salvation. So he's going to be writing from the other side of things, not from the beginning.
Right.
So that he's not going to portray everyone's ignorance at that time, because everyone he's writing to already knows what.
Right. Have already, like you said, because these events have already transpired, and so he's just laying out, in a somewhat chronological order, how they went on that. And that, you know, and that was another thing that I noticed. I don't know if anyone else, opinion or had this same kind of thought process, but, you know, Matthew had a whole lot of details in it, and you know, you can. And John has a lot of different details, and how Luke, but Mark is, this is just, for me, this was just a straight hitting book. All right, Jesus did this, and then Jesus did this, and then he went out and did this, and then he said this. And I mean, it just, which is, you know, I guess that's part of why it's only 16 chapters, where Matthew was 28. Yeah, for me, this book goes really fast, and one of the things that I picked up on from it for me was just how important it is that you continue to study and put these books together, because if Mark was all that you had to go off of, there's just details in there, or you begin to understand as you read the other books and you study and you learn that how each of these books were written for someone else, and how fortunate we are to be able to have them all together and be able to put them all together. Go ahead, Mark. I didn't know that.
Straightforward.
Yeah, it's really, and you know what? And maybe that's why, you know, because Mark does not put any glamour or anything into it. Here's the miracle Jesus did, you know, and it doesn't. It's just written differently, you know. When I read it, I guess I say it's interpreted differently to me. So, and I just put that out there because, you know, just in case anyone else was having those same kind of thoughts or even a different point of view that you wanted to share on it, you know, and like I said, that, you know, I didn't even realize that out of the four gospels, the Mark's the one that's attacked the most on it. So let's go ahead and continue to move on. So, you know, we talked there, and then we mentioned in verse 5, and it leads into question 2. It says, "Who came to hear John's preaching? Upon hearing his preaching, what did they do?" And then, of course, and that's it talks about verse 5, and that was, "Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins." And so, you know, that's those that came out to him was all the land of Judea. So he, you know, even though he was out there in the wilderness, you know, the people out in Judea started coming to him. And then also those that were in Jerusalem, which is Jerusalem is the epicenter of, you know, the Hebrew faith, the Jewish faith. There at this time, that's where the scribes and the Pharisees, that's where the temple is, and all those things. And even despite that, you know, the people were coming out to him. And so, you know, I think that just, when I read that, that just speaks to the power of what John was preaching, then, you know, and this, you know, strength and charisma he must have, and we'll talk about that just by his appearance here in a minute. That he must have really had some good charisma when he was preaching. Go ahead, Teresa. Right. Right. And, you know, all of Judea. And of course, when we say all of Judea, I don't interpret that to mean every single person in Judea, but all of Judea means that the word was out, that the people that were out there were coming to see him.
The Bible talks about another place about his birth, and it was a very different birth than normally happens. You know, his father not being able to speak until he calls him John, and then so people had their eye on him for a long time.
Right, and then, you know, and of course the other interesting part about that is, you know, while he was still in the womb, you know, he leapt in the womb, as it stated, while when Mary was there with Jesus in the womb as well. So, I mean, yeah, he was, you know, he was definitely something to behold. And then, so let's go ahead and continue on. It says now in chapter 6, "Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey." So, you know, this, to me, when I read that, you know, I kind of get the image of like a mountain man or something. I think can't remember what channel it was, but you know, since we've all been quarantined and everything, Jeremiah Johnson, the show was on here recently, you know, with Robert Redford and everything else. But you know, just that kind of out by himself, you know, just living off the land, and that's definitely the image that I get. And the only thing I can tell you, something that I learned when I was in Afghanistan, is camel hair is uncomfortable. If you don't know that, it is uncomfortable, because the Afghanis would, you know, they would sell blankets and other things that would be made out of camel's hair. And my poor brother-in-law, Steve, I sent him one of those Pashtun hats, which is the typical Afghani hat. You know, if you don't know what I'm talking about and you want to see it, just you can use that crazy little piece of technology, the Googleator, and find it. But anyway, a lot of them are made out of camel's hair as well. You know, they use what they have over there, camel's hair, goat hair, and all these other things. But I sent my brother-in-law the hat and a small blanket, so in a joke back to me, he sent me a picture with the blanket wrapped around him like a towel and just wearing the Pashtun hat. And then I got a message from him a few days later, how he was broken out in a rash all over from that camel's hair. Because again, it's not the most comfortable thing to have against your body. So, you know, I say all that, one, to embarrass my brother-in-law, because it's fun and I love him. But I really say all that because, you know, John the Baptist was out there roughing it, you know, and then, like you said, and then if you're not careful, you take that part about him being out in the wilderness, and man, you got to be careful, because your imagination could really run away with you on it. But, you know, he was definitely out there living on the land, though, you know, eating locusts and wild honey. And now I've done the wild honey thing, but not that I've ever gone and got my own. I'm not messing with beehive, but how you can get the wild honeysuckles and pull the little stem out and all that. Remember doing that when you were a kid? Anyway, I mention all that because think about it now. You've got this man, so you know he's definitely not shaven. And you know, you imagine he's got to have some wild hair and everything. He's out in the wilderness, so he's, you know, I'm sure there was more than one night where he was out sleeping on the ground and stuff, you know. And we always talk about, you know, we mentioned, you know, how sandals are mentioned, and that's coming here in the first chapter too. But you know, basically, people washed their feet when they came to someone's house and those kind of things, because you know, you're dirty out there, dusty. You know, it's already an arid environment out there. So, you know, he was probably a pretty rough looking fella. And yet he's drawing all of Judea and people out from Jerusalem are coming to see him. And so for those of you on the phone, my camera just flipped over. Just so everyone knows, I did purchase an adapter. I'm just waiting for Amazon, and so we'll actually be able to hold the iPad up steadier, because right now I just have it kind of slung up there with Velcro and other things. So you might be able to tilt it towards me a little bit more, and if you get my pretty mug in the camera.
I'm gonna try.
But need to squat down a little bit. Okay. Okay. So yeah, I may need to try to reset. Yeah, I don't know what I got excited there. I don't know. Maybe I said something wrong. And the camera's like, nope, you're done. All right, so. Buck has fixed the live stream for us, at least temporarily. We'll go with it, and we'll make some adjustments after class is over. But so anyway, going to that whole point about John and his appearance with just the camel hair and just a simple leather belt around his waist and what he ate and everything is, you know, obviously he was preaching something of value because all of Judea and those in Jerusalem were coming out to hear him. Go ahead, Buck.
Well, we got to understand, too, that, of course, nowadays we get wrapped up in law. And even there was a circumstance of those who were more affluent than others.
Right.
But what drew the people in, and to talk about John, what he looked like, is, again, not what he looked like, but it was the message of what he was preaching. It was the why he was there, right? So, because we look at, I know in business now, it's always like, start with why and find out the why. Vision and vision. Exactly what he's doing here. He had a purpose. And he's able to express and to preach the why he was there doing what he was doing. We were captivated by the why. And they bought into that. They understood that. It's like, yes, we're on the same mission. We're going for the same thing.
Yeah.
And that's what draws the crowd to feel. Preach, teach, and lo and behold, that was his truth.
Yeah, right. And, it, you know, and... And there's also a message in there that probably for all of us a little bit deeper, you know, we all know the phrase, you know, don't judge a book by its cover. So, you know, that's just, you know, that, obviously that's not directly addressed here, but I think that's something that that we can understand through reading through this is that, you know, someone who was... definitely in all appearances, you know, he wasn't like the Pharisees or anything that they talk about with the long robes and everything, preaching or any of those outward appearances. You know, his was all about the message, all the message that he was bringing. All right, so
he did not perform any miracles that we know of.
Right, right. And, you know, and in the end, you know, he was a martyr, you know, he for his service to God, you know, his reward was definitely after this world, you know, and he was committed to that. All right, let's keep moving. And so then it says, how is John described in verse 6, which we just talked about? And it says, how does he describe the one who would come after him? And that's in verses 7 and 8. So let's go ahead and read that. It says, and he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, we you know, briefly touched on about the sandals and everything and that, you know, just... you know, and that goes to Mark's point earlier, Mark Talley's point, not Mark the writer right now, that, you know, Jesus was like, well, like John says, was mightier, was, you know, was coming and was going to perform his miracles to show his authority and, you know, bring the ability to actually forgive sins. So definitely very powerful. And now going into verse 9, we'll go into the actual baptism of Jesus. And, you know, for me, I've always kind of looked at this as the proof that we should all be baptized. I mean, there's more places in the New Testament, but the fact that there's controversy in that always kind of, you know, I don't understand the controversy because it's right here. I mean, if Jesus did it, you know, that should be a pretty good indicator. You know, that's my take on it anyway, for sure. That's all the proof that I need and all that. And Roger, you had something?
Yeah, just real briefly, and I certainly agree with you, because what would Jesus being baptized for? Amen?
Right.
So this was our example. This is what you do to get afforded.
Right, our example. That's exactly how I take it as well. So let's go ahead and read that. We'll read through it real quick. So it said, it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. All right, and then we'll get into verse 12 after that. But then, so this is one of those verses in Mark, like I said, that is just very straightforward. Just here's what happened, and that's it. You know,
those words straight away, immediately. I mean, those are all
right.
Bang, bang, bang.
Words. He's and I don't think that he was in a hurry or anything, but this was just. You know, this is inspired writing, and this is how he was told by the Holy Spirit to write it and keep it simple on that. So, going down to question four, or says, according to verse 9, who came to be baptized of John? Obviously, it was Jesus. And what happened is he was coming up from the water. And like I said, you know, the heavens parted, and the Spirit, so not a Spirit, but the Spirit, so the Holy Spirit, descended upon him like a dove. And so, you know, it doesn't mean a dove flew down that was the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's just a descriptive term of how they're doing it. So, you know, if you see a dove out on the street, you're not necessarily being visited by the Holy Spirit, but just I don't think anybody in here would be thinking that, but I just figured we would go through that. So you know, and then of course then a voice came from heaven, you know, so obviously, even though it says a voice, the statement, the what the voice says, lets us know who it is. It says, "You are my beloved Son." So obviously, we know it's the voice of God that comes down there to praise His Son for doing as He commanded, which is to go out and be baptized. And then, so going on to verse 12 says, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. And then, again, Mark's at it again. Yep, he went out 40 days, Satan tempted him, but doesn't give the... You know, we know in other books what some of those temptations were that Satan put before Jesus while he was out there. But... you know, that's not what Mark was writing about to show that. He was again showing the chronological events as Jesus was going through. And then so on question 5 said, how did Jesus get to the wilderness? Well, the Spirit drove him is how he got out there, and then, you know. So does that mean he just walked or whatever? I don't know. The book doesn't say, but he was, you know, was it a miracle and he was transported out there? Is that what he means by drove? I don't know. It doesn't say. And I don't need to know. I just need to know that he was driven out there and he immediately went. And then so what happened to him while there? And that's, you know, we talked about it. He was tempted by Satan on there, and there's the other books talk about what all Satan did, you know, showed him all the lands and everything. He also challenged him. So there's some of those other pieces, and again, you know, in the book of Mark, it doesn't go through that, but it's all out there. And that, again, has to do with the audience that Mark was writing to and the message that he was trying to convey to them on that. Right. Right. This was not 40 just days out in a desolate area out in the wilderness or anything. This was 40 days of a test, or not even necessarily a test, but this was 40 days that he had to do in obedience to the Father. You know. Yeah, I mean, 40 days out there, I couldn't imagine. And the point of that was, again, you know, it was so tough out there that the angels were ministering to him, you know, and we have that right there in verse 13. All right, but let me continue on here as I'm actually not getting as far ahead as I thought I would. Shocking, I know. Never happens. We've never seen that happen to anybody before. So I'll kind of start going through a little bit quicker because I know the first bell's about to go off. Let's continue on. It says, and we're going to hear a little bit more about John. It says, now in verse 14, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And again, that's, you know, in my version here, that's in red. Those are Jesus' words telling everyone that the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So that is Jesus letting us know that he is here. He was there, and he came there for the purpose to fulfill the gospel, and to fulfill God's plan so that we would all have the opportunity to spend eternal life with him. And the question says, you know, go ahead and hit that real quick, and hopefully this thing won't fall over. All right, so let me keep going on. It said in 16. So real quick for the question, you know, what did Jesus do? You know, like I said, he came to Galilee, he came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. You know, is what he was doing there, and we have that key phrase that is written there in Mark 16, it says, and as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Excuse me. So Simon and his brother Andrew, you know, are the first documented followers of Jesus, and I think most of us are familiar with that phrase of I will make you fishers of men. I will make you become fishers of men. You know, meaning that, you know, leave this behind and come with me and serve those. You know, serve those that are. Did we have something crazy go? Let me take a quick look. I lost it. But that was what I wanted to do. Yep, technical difficulties this morning. Yeah. All right, so I guess I jinxed it. We've been fine for every video we've done. I think this is number 6 now, if I remember correctly. Apparently not. I guess I'm going to be teaching a little bit on Sunday, possibly. All right, so we'll keep going. I apologize to those that were watching and those listening in over the phone. We talked about Simon and Andrew. It's in verse 19. It says, when he had gone a little Farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. I said, you know, and I think that's important that it shows that, you know, these men left everything behind.
You have Andrew and John, both of them who were disciples of John the Baptist, and probably very close disciples. Mm-hmm. So they already had the whole story. They were ready to go.
Right, right. And then, yeah, so, I mean, we might look at that now and think that that's, well, that was a no-brainer. But, you know, I'm sure, you know, life was a lot tougher back then, and to leave everything behind definitely had the potential for death, you know, just not being able to survive. And yet they did it. So, you know, it's pretty amazing. So going down to 21, it says, then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he being Jesus, entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And that, you know, that authority that is mentioned there, you know, it's you know, he hadn't been going to synagogues before. He wasn't, you know, trained like Saul of Tarsus. You know, the Apostle Paul talks about how he was trained at Gamaliel. I can't ever remember that name. I always think of the villain from the Smurfs, Gargamel or something. You know, I'm always like, what is that name? Let me try to hit my alarm again. Okay, the video.
I like that teaching with authority, because it's me and you, we teach what this guy, he taught as, you know, with the authority, that word in itself. Well, he didn't want this, you know, when you and I talk, was the Bible says this,
right?
You know, he was like, what I say or God says.
Right.
The way he taught, you know, like I said, that word authority, like that, when you teach something, he taught it as, you know, I'm the authority.
Right.
Remember the Sermon on the Mount.
Yeah.
So
exactly.
He says, you've heard before about this. He says, but I'm telling you.
But now, listen to this. There you go.
Right. And then, you know, like, you know, we, a lot of times when we're teaching stuff, we caveat things. Hey, this is how I see this. This is how I did, you know, that authority in my mind, he didn't have any, there was no doubt with what he was saying. You know, he knew that this was proper, and that's how he taught. You know, that this is what God wants us to do. This is why God did this, you know. Yeah, yeah. So it was done. So we'll pick up on number nine. And Bill, if it's okay with you, I'll just keep going with it and finish this one. So I'll definitely adjust. You know, I was concerned that I would be done in 15 minutes and be standing up here. You know, I was like, oh, what am I going to do? Am I just going to go through these questions? What is this going to be like? Other people get up and get these great conversations going. How am I going to do that? And obviously, it's not that hard, you know. I didn't think anybody was going to, you know, snicker and make fun of me while I was up here. You know, this is, if there's a crowd you want to get up in front of when you're nervous, this should be it, you know. You know, if you're gonna crash and burn, do it in front of people that you know and know and love and trust, right? So be okay. Yeah, the tablet flipping over. So again, for those watching, I apologize for that. But we're gonna take a quick break and get ready for our services. So do you just normally leave the phone bridge on?